And welcome to G220 Radio. Tonight's program, we're going to be talking about critical race theory. This is a very important topic. I know that it is being overshadowed at the moment with so many things going on in the news, but this is a very, very important topic, and we want to be able to speak to you about it, because when all of this other stuff blows over, we're gonna want to make sure that we are addressing it. So stay tuned and enjoy the program. This is G220 Radio. I'm Ricky Gantz with Mike Miller, and we also have Nathaniel Porter back with us here on the program. Excited to have him back with us again. We've got, as I said in the intro to the intro, a very important topic for you here tonight. This is episode number 422, dealing with critical race theory. Mike, how you been, brother?
Doing pretty good. Been sequestered to my home. And so, staying healthy.
Yeah. What about you, Nathaniel? Welcome back again to G220 Radio. You've been on, what was it, a month or so ago, but now back officially.
Twice in a row.
Yeah, twice in a row. But now back officially.
Yeah, it's exciting to be back. I missed the break and missed the show. Missed getting to hang out with you guys all the time. So really excited to be back, especially now that we're all prohibited from going outside.
Yeah. And as I said, this is our topic, critical race theory, and I'm excited. We have with us Pastor Roger Skeppel. He is the pastor of Berean Baptist Bible Church. And so Pastor Roger has been with us on the program before. And again, I'm excited to have him back with us tonight. So Pastor Roger, thanks again for coming on the program.
It's great to be here, Ricky. Truly kind of a privilege to be back with you again, and it's Berean Bible Baptist Church. Don't worry about it. Everybody gets those two middle ones mixed up, and it's a wonderful opportunity. And this is a good subject for us to be discussing. And most people don't realize that they encounter critical race theory probably every day of their life. But so this is a good subject, and it needs to be addressed, needs to be talked about, and we need to wrestle through what it's saying. And so I applaud you in having this particular subject.
Yeah, this is, again, as I was saying, and as you just there laid it out, is a very important topic, one that we've planned to discuss before. So many other things are going on today in the news that are overshadowing what was becoming a very, very big issue. It is a big issue, as you said, within the church, the local churches, seeing much, much more of this to dominate within these churches or become the theme of many conferences and many things that are happening. And so we definitely want to dive into that here tonight. So again, it's been a while since you've been on, Pastor Roger. So if there's anything you would like to share with the audience, maybe let them get an opportunity to get to know you if this is their first time hearing you on the program. So go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself, a little bit about your church, and anything you'd want to add to that.
Okay, so my name is Roger Skeppel. I was born on a small West Indian island called Antigua. I grew up in Canada. I'm a Canuck. I'm a Canadian. And came to the States to receive my post-high school education. And while I was in the States, received a call to ministry, began training for the ministry in the mid-80s, and graduated from Word of Life Bible Institute in upstate New York, went to Liberty University, graduated from there with a Bachelor of Science in Pastoral Ministry, then went to Dallas Theological Seminary, where I graduated with a dual major in systematic theology and New Testament literature and exegesis. And then was there in Dallas for about 12 years, involved in the ministry of Tony Evans, and then was called away from there to my present location, which is in Atlanta, Georgia, where I've been pastoring for the last 21, 22 years. We're a Berean Bible Baptist Church. Is a, I guess you'd say it's a Reformed Baptist church. And so we count the doctrines of grace and the solas as important parts of the Christian faith. And we are Baptistic in our polity. And so, yeah, that's a little bit about me. I have some books on that I've published on, you can get them through Amazon. If you want to be involved in our ministry, I have a, we have an extensive teaching ministry there at the church, and we have a church app. You can go to our Facebook page or my Facebook page and get some information about our app, listen to the sermons and different things that we teach, and messages and articles that I write and different things. You can get all that information through our app, which you can get on in any of the formats, Windows, if anybody still uses it, Android, and of course Apple. So that's a little bit about me.
And we will definitely post a link to Berean Bible, Berean Bible Baptist.
You got it.
Church.
Here we go.
Yeah, got it. So we'll post the link. Triple there
BC.
For that. Yeah, Triple BC. There you go.
There we go.
All right. So why don't you go ahead, Pastor? As I said to you when we reached out to you to come onto this program, this is definitely a issue that needs to be dealt with. But from a lot of guys, that they're not really maybe as knowledgeable as to what's going on. Maybe they don't know what's going on because many times people are focused in different areas dealing with different things and they don't notice it or recognize it, or they do see something as a problem, but they haven't really studied it out. So maybe you can kind of give us a upfront here, an idea of what is the critical race theory? How is this affecting our culture and then ultimately affecting the churches?
Okay. So critical race theory is a just as it says, it's a theory about, began as a theory about law and economics and how those two how those two areas interrelate with these, not only with each other, but mostly with the idea of power. So some groups have power, some groups don't have power. And those groups that have power use that power to control groups that are oppressed, who are not privileged, and they use that power against them in law, in economics. And critical race theory seeks to turn that around and say, well, what would life be like if the oppressed were in charge, and how they would function, and how to throw off, how we can throw off the structures and the hierarchies that control the oppressed and throw those off and become liberated. Well, you can kind of see where that's going, but that's a general idea of what critical race theory is, but it shows up in a lot of places. So, everybody listening to this program this evening has bumped into critical race theory all the time. If you've heard desires for social justice, if you've heard of identity politics, if you've heard of intersectionality, all of those are subtopics or come out of critical race theory. And so you think about politics, nowadays, so much of it is identity politics. What group are you in? And that group defines you, and you vote along the lines of that group, and your personal needs almost get, well, not almost, in some cases get subsumed by the desires of the group. Well, that's identity politics, and that's how much of politics is working today. So that's critical race theory, how it interfaces in our present culture, and then it's making its way into the church. It's made its way into the church as a particularly intersectionality in how we interpret scripture. So intersectionality says that there are a multiplicity of ways in which a person may be oppressed by a privileged group. And as you understand all the ways that they're oppressed, you get a better understanding of who they are. So a woman who is Black, who is poor, she has a greater sense of oppression than, for example, a white woman. Now, a white woman has some oppression because she's a woman, but she's in the dominant area as a dominant race as being white. So she is not, she would not have as much pull or force in what she says and what she does than the person who has all of these different areas intersecting. And so intersectionality seeks to evaluate people and cultures and groups basically surrounding this idea of oppression. So Ricky, power, the issue of power is at the core of what critical race theory is all about. They understand power in the hands of the privileged and lack of power in the hands of the oppressed. And the goal in society is to throw off the power, to remove those in power and those that are not privileged to take over. So privilege is a problem. Being oppressed and using that power to oppress people is a major issue in critical race theory and its subgroups of social justice, intersectionality, and identity politics.
This is Mike here. I think your definition helps clear up something that I've had to think a little bit more as of recently and kind of getting stuck in this in a way, not knowing all of these terms and their connectiveness. And just as you've kind of laid out this, even this idea of identity politics, I mean, we see that even in the abortion argument, you know, just for a concrete example, when they say, well, you're a woman, you shouldn't be able to decide this, or you're not a woman towards
you're not men. A woman. Yes, yeah. So you need to be quiet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think so, just to show how prevalent to our listeners this is, this is not
it's dominant. It's dominant. Yeah. It's the dominant philosophical viewpoint of your average person, whether they know it or not. If they're living in the culture and are not evaluating what they're receiving, this is the viewpoint they're going to have when it all boils down to it. So whether they know it or not, they're living under the perspective of identity politics, of critical race theory. And so this idea that we have to throw, I mean, just think of all of the political uprisings. It's the whole idea is we got to throw off the structures and the hierarchies and replace them. And so this impacts the church. So you have this, you know, patriarchism is wrong. You know, this male dominance in ministry is wrong. Well, we need to hear from women and their viewpoint. Nothing wrong with hearing from women, but we need to place them in places of power and authority so that we can hear from them and get their viewpoint, because we need a different viewpoint than those in power. The problem is that God has established in the church how authority is supposed to be executed. Mm-hmm. And And so this idea of power and throwing it off and changing the structures, changing the hierarchies that control us is a big part of critical race theory. And when I'm thinking about this, this is the way that this might help some of the people who listen. When I think of this, I think of a meta narrative. Power has become, for those thinking along the lines of a CRT, power is the meta narrative. That's the driving reality below the surface of the world and the events in the world. And it's all about not having power and getting power, and those in power wanting to maintain the power and not willing to. So they
I think we may have lost.
And it becomes the meta narrative. Well,
really?
No, we're good. We just kind of had a pause there for a second.
We're good?
Yeah, go ahead.
So what I was saying was that this issue of power cannot serve us as Christians as a meta narrative. That's not how God wants us to look at the world, how the world and the world really, from the scripture, drives the world is really that God has a plan that he's executing, and a meta narrative of redemption or of the glory of God can be the only meta narrative that properly understands how the world works and how God works, not this vying for power.
So Pastor Skeppel, this is Nathaniel. What impact then? So we see, as you just mentioned, that CRT will identify the problem completely differently because of their different meta narrative. So what impact does all this have on the gospel as we see Christians buy into this system or adopt this system?
Well, In this one area of power where this manifests itself is the goal of the church then becomes liberation. We need to get the oppressed from being oppressed by the powerful, and liberating them from the oppressor becomes the gospel passion. Mm-hmm. And so that leads into all types of forms of liberation theology, where the liberation of the individual from social constraints or systems or structures or hierarchies becomes the goal and not redemption from sin. And so it's a redefining of sin along these lines of oppression and exercise of power, and it's a redefining of redemption as not being so much from sin as we would normatively describe it in the scripture, but from the hierarchies and the structures of the powerful that keep the oppressed down.
Would you say that there is any hope of liberation for those in the dominant group?
Well, those in CRT don't look at those in the dominant group as the objects of redemption. It's the liberation from power. And so the best thing for the people in the dominant group to really do is to cede power to the oppressed. And by ceding power to the oppressed, they in fact not save themselves, but they become a part of the meta narrative.
That makes sense. I've heard it said that the illustration, given that white privilege or the power of the oppressor is almost like a total depravity, that you can't get rid of it. Was that something you have you ever thought about it like that?
Well, see, okay, so now you're going into another aspect of critical race theory that's almost as important as this power issue, and that's group identity. Okay. And so in that part of a CRT, our identity is inseparable from our group. So if you're in the group that is who has the power, then all of the traits that are characteristic of the people in power are characteristic of you, whether you're showing those traits or not. And all of the characteristics of the oppressed group are yours, whether you're experiencing them or not. Mm-hmm. And so the individual is to overtaken by the group. Group identity is critical to critical race theory. And you see this in politics all the time, as you know, because why? You have this push that you have to vote a particular party, not because of skills or issues, but because they are, for me and my group, identity politics.
Right.
And so blacks vote for the Democratic Party, whites vote for the Republican Party, because that's the group that they're with. And so this group identity issue is a huge part of critical race theory. Once you're in a group, you're defined by that group.
Yeah, I think.
And so let me just say one more thing. So you're a white person. White people were slave owners. Were racist slave owners, and so you being white automatically makes you a racist. Whether you've done anything racist or not, whether you even have thought in racist categories, you are by nature racist. And so that's the assumption of critical race theory. You have to prove otherwise.
Right.
And I think this is the, with critical race theory, this is showing to be a much bigger issue, a bigger problem with all these subcategories that you're mentioning. I'm thinking of, as you were speaking about those things, I was thinking of the many interactions that I've had on the streets with Hebrew Israelites. And it is very prevalent in that group. Because they do the same thing.
Absolutely.
You know, you're a white man, you're Esau. And even if you say to them, well, I have not participated in this, this, and this, they will say to you, it doesn't matter. You are the people that are in power right now. And therefore you can't change that. The fact that that's who you are.
Look, I was told by an individual that, our church is predominantly black. It's not completely black, but it's predominantly black. So I was told that everything in our church must be that anything that is political in our church, if we ever talk about these issues, they have to be talked about from a Democratic vantage point because blacks vote for Democrats. Well, what is that? That's identity politics.
Right.
And so whether you're a black individual who's able to think and on your own or not, whether there's certain parts of the Democratic Party you like or don't like, whether there's certain parts of the Republican Party you like or don't like, those type of issues, the evaluation of a political party is not what's necessary, but you need to vote with the group. This is a dangerous reality, and I'm not here to advocate for either side of this. But what I am saying is that's dangerous. Mm-hmm. That's dangerous. Years ago, in one of my sermons, I talked about that Christians have a greater affinity with Christians than with non-believers, even in their family or in their racial group.
Right.
So technically, my brothers are not determined by my nuclear family or my biological links, but by a person's commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 9, Paul uses the phrase "my brethren," and then he defines it by saying "of the flesh." Why? Because normally when Paul uses brethren, he's not talking about Jews.
Right.
Normatively, he's talking about Christians. Mm. But there in Romans 9, because he's using it to refer to Jews, he's got to define it further, because technically when it comes to brethren, that's believer.
Yeah.
And so this whole idea of group identity is a problem. Either side, you know, if we're white, so we got to vote this way. We're black, we got to vote this way. All of that is a complete distortion of what the Bible is trying to get Christians to understand about themselves and about living in the world.
This is Mike, kind of thinking through this with it. How has kind of CRT and all the kind of other subdivisions impacted how people read the Bible? How does that kind of play out then also in theological development from it?
Well, you know, I think that this became really has become really, really, really a part of the Christian community in the last 3 to 4 years. Like usual, we're falling behind the world rather than dictating to the world. Anyway, when the Southern Baptists adopted Resolution 9, I think this came on a lot of people's radars, but this has been taking place long before Resolution 9 came around. So, but I think that's what kind of put people on notice, that these issues were being used in hermeneutics. So the idea that we should be using critical race theory, especially the intersectionality part of it, as an interpretive grid for understanding scripture. And so as I try to understand mankind and who people are, I have to take intersectionality into account in understanding people, and so it becomes a part of my hermeneutical grid. Why? Well, because people part of the Bible is trying to address who people are, you know, and so they would argue that, you know, we're not trying to dictate a false theory to the Bible, but we're trying to understand people, and intersectionality is part of who people are, part of who understanding who we are. And so this would kind of try to backdoor its way in out of the church. But these type of secular viewpoints of human beings have always tried to make their entrance in the Christianity. And so we've always had to be on our guard about accepting ways of understanding people that are just unbiblical. I mean, take for example, John chapter 4. In a John chapter 4, you have a Samaritan woman who's a prostitute, who's been used by men and on her fifth marriage. I mean, all the categories of intersectionality are right there. But what does Jesus do? Jesus stays laser focused on, you're a sinner, repent from your sin. And let me show you how you're a sinner. I mean, he does not, it doesn't matter that she's a prostitute. It doesn't matter that she's had five husbands. It doesn't matter that she's a woman. She needs to be converted. Intersectionality and its focus on trying to understand people by all of the ways that they are oppressed by the oppressor really distracts us from what our focus should be. This person needs conversion. Bottom line. And that's what Jesus spent his time on.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Well, I was going to bring up another part of critical race theory. Something else that is important to them is this whole idea that groups that are being oppressed should band together, and so there's a common experience that all oppressed people have, and so they identify with each other, and they have a common experience of oppression. So there's unity in the oppressed groups. Well, what does that sound like? Well, that sounds like the modern political atmosphere that we're in, right? It's this whole idea that the fundamental experience, the baseline experience of our humanity is oppression. And that's the rallying point. This is why, for example, I remember when this group first came out, we have small groups at our church, and one of the individuals brought up this new group that had formed, Black Lives Matter. And it was we had a discussion on it, cuz some of the believers were kind of confused what should be our viewpoint on it. Well, I immediately went to, what are the beliefs of the group?
Mm-hmm.
So they say Black Lives Matter, but how many people have actually read their belief system? It's dominated by a transgender worldview. They're bold with what they believe. They don't mind you knowing. And not just a transgender worldview, but the transgender goals and purposes for the world. So they're trying to accomplish certain things, especially for female transgender women, Black women. These are all statements they have in their belief system. And so why is that? Well, because there's unity in oppressed groups, which is why for some people, being Black and being gay are basically interchangeable. Interchangeable. Why? Because both groups are oppressed. And there's unity, this fundamental unity. And when you say fundamental unity, what you mean is unity at the very core of who you are. Mm. This fundamental unity in the oppressed groups.
Yeah. So let me ask you this, Pastor. How do you go about then teaching from a pastoral position, from an elder position, or a teacher within a church position? How do you go about trying to transform the minds of the people to, when they're reading the scriptures, to not see it with that kind of lens? Because as you said, if you're coming to it with that kind of lens, it would be very easy then to just say, hey, there's a Black Lives Matter group. Let me jump on board with this, because yes, Black lives do matter. Or there's some other group that comes up down the road, an LGBT group that, as you said, then is trying to promote their transgenderism or LGBTQ as being the same as being Black, and trying to use that as a tool to promote it, as, you know, to have equal rights. How do you go about then influencing the minds of the people within a congregation so that they're not so easily led into falling into those traps, but ultimately looking at, as you said, the first thing you did was go and look at what those people believe in that group.
Yeah, that you really hit on the issue. I mean, every pastor wrestles with the worldview of his people, and you know, helping them to really adopt a biblical worldview. This requires, you know, detailed expository preaching and teaching in the church, not just from the pulpit, but from the lectern in the Sunday school classes, having special times where you're dealing with these type of issues. I mean, you know, if you do expository preaching as I do, you know, you preach through books of the Bible and you get to most of the subjects, but sometimes it takes you longer to get to certain subjects than others. And so I think having time, like for example, we have times throughout our year where we have special conferences within our church or special teaching times. We take a month or two and do a special subject or a special issue and address that issue. And so, you know, you really have to integrate into your teaching opportunities these type of subjects where you can address what's going on in the broader culture in a detailed fashion. But again, my basic viewpoint is the more truth your people know, the better they'll be able to fend off error. And so while we shouldn't spend all of our time on error, we should spend some of it, but we should spend the majority of our time on teaching the truth. And as we teach the truth, as we hammer home on the truth, then our people should be able to more intelligently interact with what's going on in the broader culture.
Yeah, amen.
So you kind of mentioned you have like this power struggle with the oppressed going for the oppressors and their kind of goal to tear down the structures of power. So kind of the question I have, what's kind of the final vision of what it's to look like? Are they going for kind of utopian ideals, or is there like a flip in structure? How does that, what's kind of their end goal kind of when these structures are finally toppled down?
That's an excellent question. You would think it'd be easy for them to identify what it is, but a lot of times you don't ever get to the point where they can identify, okay, so if you get everything you want, what does that look like? And sometimes you ask the question and you never get an answer. But in a theoretical way, they would say liberation. I mean, the fundamental goal in life is liberation. Liberation from all forms of oppression. And so the oppressed need to stand with other oppressed against the oppressor and throw off their power and control and liberate themselves. And what does it look like at the end? Well, like I said, it's really hard to isolate. So are you going to be in power and you're going to oppress the other people? I mean, how does that work? They would probably argue for some type of everything will be all right, and we'll wield the power properly, et cetera, et cetera. But you never really get to the vision of, okay, what is it going to look like? And in a lot of places, what have we seen historically? We've seen historically where the oppressed throw off the oppressor. And then what do the oppressed, what do the former oppressed do? They oppress. I mean, we've seen that historically over and over and over again. I mean, and this is the problem with any theory of life that's not founded on scripture. CRT did not arise from a solid studying of the Bible. It's a human secular view of life. And any view that offers the church a fundamental mission other than what appears in Matthew at 28 is not even worth debating over. I mean, that is our mission. It's not liberation from all forms of oppression. It's making disciples. And you know, take for example, okay, so you have the rich, right? And the rich are an obvious target of CRT. The rich are the classic illustration of power and oppression. So ask yourself this: what does the Bible say to the rich? Divest themselves of their wealth. Now, Jesus did say that to the rich young ruler, but that's because his God was his money. But what does Paul say to the rich? He exhorts them to be generous and to have a vision for eternity. He doesn't say every rich person ought to divest himself of his riches. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the whole idea of critical race theory is a secular mindset towards life. God understands that there are some rich and there are some poor. And the poor can be turn out to be rich later. The rich can turn out to be poor later. I mean, the Bible talks about a rich person who loses all their money because they're foolish. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Bible recognizes that there are differences in life, and those differences are sometimes not sometimes, all the time, providential. The providential.
Yeah.
And to argue that everybody in the group is an oppressor is just so crazy to me. I mean, it opposes how the Bible understands life and humanity. If CRT is right, Paul was both an oppressor and oppressed. How about that one?
Yeah.
I mean, he's in both groups. You know, it really becomes not nonsensical after a while.
Yeah, I think that's what you were saying right there is what we see in a good church that is biblically that is following the biblical principles and living that out as a, you know, a believer amongst, as believers within that biblical church. You're going to see those differences. You're going to have people who are more wealthier than another individual in the church. You're going to have people of different skin color or ethnic backgrounds in the same church. You're going to have so many different varieties of people that coming from different backgrounds, where if you look at the world, that there would be no unity with that. I think of, as an
yep,
example,
yep.
And if this is a bad example, you guys can correct me, but I think of like way back when being in high school, you know, the sports guys stuck together, the people that mm-hmm. were the smart kids would stick together over here, and the all these different groups, and they really got along real well. And there may be some people that they would accept into those little groups, but it was very, you know, it wasn't the main thing. But within the church, you have so many people with different backgrounds, and yet our unity is because we're in Christ together. And so we may have different socioeconomic standings, but yet we're one because we're in Christ and we can fellowship and we can get along and enjoy each other's company, not even concerned or thinking about the fact that this guy makes more money than I do, or this guy has a different ethnic background than I do. You know what I mean?
Yeah. The way, first off, exactly. I agree wholeheartedly with you. This is the way I put it. As you study scripture, it becomes very clear that God flattens significance based on appearance, mm-hmm. or background. So it, you know, male, female, rich, poor, Scythian, Roman, you know, just all of these categories that we infuse significance into, God flatlines all those things and says, you know what? There's no significance in those things. Then God, once he's flatlined human measures of significance, God then introduces differences, spiritual differences, mm-hmm. called gifts into mm-hmm. the church, because you can't have unity by everybody being the same. The only way that you can have unity is by difference, which is just look at the human body. You have to have difference, but God counts all human significance as being flatlined. They're not significant. Then God introduces difference by giving spiritual gifts, and so everybody becomes necessary, not because they're rich, poor, not because they're male, female, not because they're from this black or white or whatever, but because of their giftedness. And so, yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly on that. It's, we infuse human difference with significance. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And God says, none of that is significant to me. God flatlines it all, mm-hmm. and says, the only thing that counts is what I introduce, which is giftedness. And then we all become necessary and we stand unified. But what we see going on in the church nowadays is we see this again infusing of significance into human difference. And so people want to have significance in their race. They want to have significance in their status. All things that the Bible doesn't hold out any significance to. None.
Right.
Yeah, I appreciate this. Just thinking through some of other things too, I read a book called Democratic Religion, and it was a doctoral thesis dealing with Southern and location Baptist churches, primarily in Georgia, and church discipline around the Civil War era. And the author makes just a comment about how, in a real sense, the slave churches, the churches that the slaves would produce towards the beginning of the Civil War and then what would continue afterwards, didn't have that kind of mentality, but yet remained strong in Reformed doctrine of all, mm-hmm. until the 1920s, long mm-hmm. after white Southern churches had kind of fallen away in a sense, or have become less theologically sound as they moved in to happen. And just to think about how that happens, why would a slave who's being oppressed continue in a religion of the oppressor? Unless there was something there that was different, that they would have to say, while they may be wrong, this is true.
This
life.
Is the truth.
Right.
Yeah.
This is the truth. I mean, you know, just this is not the first time. What happened in America is not the first time that the Bible has been misused in history. Right. I mean, the Bible, I mean, just think of the the total abuse of the Bible by the Catholic Church. That doesn't invalidate the Bible.
Right.
What it means is we need to interpret the Bible rightly, which is what the Reformation did, and what those black former slaves who were faithful to the Reformed faith, that's what they were doing. They were properly interpreting Scripture. So the whole idea that people have misused a Scripture, that's not new. It's not new. We've always had to fight against misinterpretations of the Bible, wrong interpretations of the Bible, wrong applications of the Bible.
Why do you suppose that to the ordinary Christian, CRT would seem like an attractive thing? Is it all just our own innate sinfulness? Is there something that it gets right? Why would it be so easily for us to be led astray by this?
Well, you know, I think it's just a mixture of things. I mean, there's the promise of liberation from real racism. I mean, I'm not on here trying to say that racism doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. And so I think it holds out hope of liberation from poverty, from racism. I mean, who doesn't want to have freedom from those things? Well, anybody would want to. But the issue is what they're offering able to accomplish that? Well, we would say no, it's not. And so that's attractive to some people. I think some people who have experienced oppression see within CRT hope. Some people don't know that identity politics, that social justice is attached to CRT. They don't have a clue. So some people are not so much following critical race theory, but a byproduct of it. Mm-hmm. And not really aware of the philosophical background to what they're holding to. And so, you know, I think that some of those reasons and it's so natural, you know, guys, it's so natural to side with your group. You know, we're very group oriented people, and so I think it's very natural for us to side with our group. And the whole idea of group identity is so strong in CRT that I think that attracts some people to it. But you know, there's a lot of reasons, I think, if you think about it, that, you know, people are attracted to a CRT or its backdrop.
I think that is why it is very important for us as believers that when we encounter another believer in Christ who may be adhering to some of the things within critical race theory, that we are gracious with them in our conversations with them in trying to point out some of these problems. I think that also, we should not be afraid to have those conversations. Again, I think we should do this always with grace with one another,
yeah,
because none of us have, you know, perfect theology, and we're all still trying to learn and grow in many areas of our understanding of God's Word. And so I think having the grace with another brother and sister in this and trying to walk through it, but we should never be afraid, regardless of the color of your skin or ethnic background or economic status, to speak about things truthfully with one another. And I think that's probably one of the areas where I think within the church with this topic, why so many are getting this wrong. Well, you mentioned the SBC when they've had many of these different conferences that have come out, you know, promoting a social justice.
Yes.
And rather than some of those pastors stepping back and saying, hey, look, I do believe that as Christians, we should seek justice. because God is a God of justice. However, I think some of the ways that we are approaching this is, as you mentioned, the way the world does, not the way Christians should do it. And having those conversations, we shouldn't be afraid to have those with one another and not just accept it, because if you are, let's say, a white pastor and you're just accepting it because you're kind of going along with this because you don't want to be seen as being someone who's racist going along with the oppressor, so to speak.
Yeah.
So I mean, maybe you can speak on some of that there, Pastor, and share some of your insight with what I was saying there.
Yeah, I think we've seen within the modern church a resurgence in apologetics, and that's a good thing. But I think that with that has also come a resurgence of mistreatment of people. So we have to be careful that in our defending of the faith that we remember that Peter said that we're supposed to have this answer, but the answer is supposed to be marked by kindness. You know, that we're not looking for a fight. We're not looking to punch each other in the face verbally, but we are looking to stand on the truth. And so you can stand on the truth and not be obnoxious and mean spirited. And so I would say that we need to, just as you said, keep that mindset really at the forefront of us, rather than just believing that every, you know, Peter says gentleness and reverence needs to mark our answer. And so I would agree to wholeheartedly on that. But we have to be able to, as you said, on the flip side of that, stand for truth as well. So you have to be able to say, you know what, I believe that in your illustration, I believe that justice is an important thing, but we need to define justice. Mm. You know, we need to define it. And let me give you just a quick example. I know we're getting close to the end here, but so a big part of social justice is helping the poor, you know, to not be poor, to lift them out of that circumstance, which is nothing wrong with that. But I don't hear anybody defining the poor. Biblically. So in the book of Proverbs, the Bible clearly indicates that that being an adulterer can lead you into poverty. So do you think that God wanted the divine community to support a person who became poor because of adultery? So we can't go to the Bible, read a verse, read a word, and make a straight line transfer from that word to our situation. We have to interpret it in its context. And so in Proverbs 24, it talks about the individual who was a sluggard who didn't work his land, and that led him in the poverty. So were the people of Israel supposed to support that guy who didn't want to work in his poverty? You got to define these categories. We're not defining categories. And so, yeah, we have to be able to be kind, be merciful, be gentle, but also say, you know what? The Bible is our standard. And so I'm not going to feel bad if I disagree with you. You aren't going to make me feel like I'm a racist or I'm somebody because I disagree with you. I'm going to define these categories biblically, and then we'll have a discussion.
Yeah.
But we're not just going to yell each other, and you use words that are in the Bible, justice, poor, and so on, but then don't go to the Bible to define those same terms. Right. You just use those terms and fill them up with sociological content rather than biblical content. Well, I'm not going to be a part of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Go ahead, Mike. You look like you was going to.
Yeah. Well, I know we're getting close to the end of the show. And thanks for giving us just kind of obviously little surface of this.
Yes.
So what would you suggest if people wanted to learn more and to think more deeply about critical race theory or intersectionality or any of the other aspects with it? What are some of your top resources for people to get more information about it?
Yeah, so, I mean, this is something that is really new to evangelicalism. We're not really doing a good job of writing on it and talking about it. I mean, you mentioned some of the conferences, some of the more popular national conferences, in which these subjects were raised, but they were really raised from one side, mm-hmm. and there really wasn't a counter to them. It's really hard to put your finger on a good book or two. What I tend to do is I tend to listen to the people advocating for this and thinking through what they say. I go to their websites. I kind of struggle with this sometimes because some of the people I know, I went to school with some guys, I know some of the guys, and I disagree with some of them, who hold these things, but going to their websites, listening to their podcasts, reading some of their books on social justice and Christianity, I guess people say that I'm kind of trying to dance around the issue, but I would say that you need to get on social media on certain individual sites. I'm just trying to think. Do I want to give you their names? I would say that if you would look at the main conferences where they had the speakers on the Martin Luther King 50th and some other of these conferences where they had social justice was the main theme, and look at their speaker list and start there. Mm-hmm. That's what I would tell people. Start in the speaker list. Listen to the sermons and evaluate them based on what you see taking place in scripture. And the reason I'm saying that is I think that one of the things that we tend to do is get into our camps and name call, which I don't like the name calling. And so I would say that taking some time to listen to the messages from Martin Luther King 50 and doing some searching on those individuals who spoke would be helpful to people to hear the other side.
Yeah. Yeah. I think because, you know, as we say with apologetics, in dealing with maybe someone from Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, while we ultimately want to know what the Bible says, what is true, it does us a service to understand where those opposing what maybe the Bible is saying, where they're coming from, so that we can better understand what they're trying to say, what they're trying to accomplish with this. And then, as you said, in light of what does the scripture say and how do we then respond to that from a biblical perspective?
You see, one of the challenges that I always tell people in this area is we're fighting people within our own group. Mm-hmm. Other fights we've had, that evangelicals have been people outside of our group. But these are people that are in our group that we're disagreeing with. And that takes a little bit a different tack that we have to take in trying to deal with these type of issues. We need to definitely talk. We need to interact with each other, and much of this interaction can take place within evangelicalism, because there's other evangelicals that we have read their books in the past. We agreed with them in the past, but now they're seeming to take a different tact. And we have to dialogue with these people and say, hey, look, what's going on here? Why are you going in this direction? Some of the guys have come out with statements that they've apologized for some things that they've said. I think that since it's public, I don't think that it's be wrong to say that. I know that Brother Tabidi made a public apology, I think, on his site one time for some things that he had said in the past that he said may have been misunderstood. I don't want to call his name out specifically, but it is a public thing. And so, you know, a lot of these debates we're having within our own circles. And it's a good thing, but we need to be cautious in how we handle it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Well, Pastor Roger, we do thank you for coming on the program tonight. It's really enjoyable to have you on and to talk about this topic here with critical race theory and all the many facets that come with it. Much for us to think about and to digest and to look at as we approach conversations with those who, as you said, hold a differing view, again, within the body of Christ. And so we want to be able to do that with grace, with gentleness, with meekness towards one another, with love and compassion towards one another, and try to understand what someone else who may be disagreeing with us is saying. And sometimes you have to ask questions to get there. Sometimes you have to really understand what they're trying to say. Because in the age of social media, with things online and texts and, you know, tweets and so much can be lost or mistranslated or misunderstood, I should say. And so it's better to, you know, have the conversations, have those dialogues, which we definitely need. So again, Pastor, we've gone just a little bit over, but I'll give you go ahead and any final last words, and then we will close it out.
Yes, I would just say, finally, that we as a church need to talk some more on this issue. We shouldn't run away from it. We should definitely interact with each other on how to get to a place where we are more biblical in our understanding of how the world works and how people work. And we should not give in to CRT, but we should definitely seek to have a clear viewpoint of it and a good dialogue with those who disagree with us on this issue, because it is an important issue and it shows up in every part of our society and our culture. So I want us to have an open dialogue with each other on this subject.
All right, and thanks again for coming on the program. That's been G220 Radio for tonight. Until next time, God bless. Thank you.